scriptures this morning, beginning in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry, and he prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord, wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier, for I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, for it would be better for me to die than to live." And then from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why did your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. I didn't come to call righteous people, but sinners." And then finally, from Paul's letter to Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows his love for us, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
As we continue to look at God's dreams for us, we've seen that God dreams for us to be a people who are faithful. He dreams for us that we work for justice and righteousness in our world. That God dreams for us that we would work towards peace throughout our world. And today we come to realize that God dreams for us to be a people marked by mercy. Both those who experience mercy from God and those who extend mercy toward others. And in the prophet Jonah, we find God offering an invitation to Jonah, a command actually in Jonah chapter 1, where his word came to Jonah the prophet and said, "Get up and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their evil has come to my attention." So Jonah got up and fled from the Lord to Tarshish, the opposite side of the map, about as far away from Nineveh as he could get. Now notice, in Jonah's call, God doesn't say anything about his intentions for Nineveh. God just says, "Get up, go to Nineveh, cry out against them, for their evil has come to my attention." In other words, tell them they're sinning against me. For all Jonah knows, he could be the preparation for fire and brimstone. This could be an exciting time for a man of God to be able to condemn those horrible, sinful people. Because the Assyrians were about as bad as you could get. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were known for their brutality in their military force. They were known for decorating the walls of their palaces with the skins of their enemies that they had slaughtered. They were known for putting fear into the hearts of anyone who knew them. And nothing could stop them. Like locusts ravaging a field, if they wanted to conquer a land, they did. The end. There was no way around it. They were indeed what we might call an evil people. And Jonah has an opportunity here to go and tell them exactly that. Your evil has come to God's attention. You're horrible people. He doesn't know what God's up to necessarily, and yet, in the passage we just read in Jonah chapter 4, we find Jonah concerned that he knew that God was going to be merciful. Which means Jonah obviously knows something else about God's character. That even the evil of these Ninevites was not enough to be too great for God's mercy. And Jonah couldn't deal with that reality. And so we know the rest of the story of Jonah. We know that God brought him back, that God allowed a wind to come over the sea, and that Jonah was thrown overboard. And eventually he was swallowed by a large fish. And from the belly of that fish, he prays to the Lord. And his prayer we find in Jonah chapter 2. And he's crying out for mercy. He knows that he's run from the Lord. He knows that he has disobeyed the Lord's command. But it gets interesting at the end of his prayer, because he says In verse 7 of chapter 2, when my endurance was weakening, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. But those deceived by worthless things, and that would include the Ninevites, of course, they lose their chance for mercy. In other words, they don't deserve mercy. They've lost their chance. But me, Lord, he says in verse 9, I will offer a sacrifice to you. With a voice of thanks, that which I have promised, I will pay. And deliverance belongs to the Lord. In other words, Lord, you know, there are some people out there that are just so bad, that are just so far off track, that are so evil, that don't know you, that could never possibly come to know you, and they have lost their chance for mercy, God. You of all people should know this. But you also know that me, as your servant, I messed up. I get it. I know I probably should have gone and preached to those horrible Ninevites, like you said. But, you know, I just messed up. I promise as soon as I get back, I'll go to church. I'll put my tithe in the plate. I'll pray at the altar. I'll do whatever I need to do. And because, Lord, I offer this sacrifice back, and I'm your servant, you can have mercy on me. How convenient. God always seems to be good at having mercy on us, but when he wants to have mercy on someone else, we're not so keen on the idea. Because we don't want to have to show mercy to those other people. We see the same thing echoed in Jesus' experience in Matthew chapter 9. When Jesus has called Matthew the tax collector, who's sitting at his toll booth collecting taxes. Now, tax collectors weren't, of course, as evil as the Ninevites and the Assyrians. They weren't out, you know, slaughtering people. But they were taking profits off of their greed from their fellow Jews. It wasn't exactly a reputable field. And they were always associated with the sinners. The religious people just clumped them all together. They're all just those sinners. And the religious people had a real problem with that. They had to keep themselves pure. They had to set themselves apart. And indeed, God calls us to be set apart, to be holy as God is holy, to be set apart from the ways of the world. But somehow we took it a step further and said that we're not just to be set apart from the ways of the world, but that we also have to be set apart from the people of the world. That's where the problem comes in, because Jesus loves the people of the world, even if he didn't agree with their ways. And Jesus went to Matthew's house and he sat down, and all these tax collectors and sinners joined in. And notice, Jesus never actually calls them sinners. It's the religious people that say that. Why is he eating with those sinners? From Jesus' perspective, he's just been invited to a party. He's gone to Matthew. He said, come follow me. Matthew invites him to the house. He sits down with the friends. He doesn't see them as, oh, I'm going into this den of thieves and sinners. He sees them as people who God loves, who God created in his image. And the Pharisees come and they complain, why is Jesus eating with these sinners? He could become impure. He could become infected by the disease of sin in the world. And Jesus responds and says, healthy people don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I want mercy and not sacrifice. That's a phrase that's echoed over and over again through the prophets. I want mercy, not sacrifice. I didn't come to call the righteous people, but sinners. In other words, Jonah's promise of a sacrifice at the altar, the temple, really didn't mean much. What he wanted was mercy. And you see, we get it backwards, because oftentimes we look at those sinners like we might look at somebody with a horrible infectious disease, that somehow we might catch it. And we want to quarantine them or quarantine ourselves away from them so that we don't get infected. Because all the purity laws, even in Jesus' time, were such that if they were around some of those people, if, for example, they touched a leper who was unclean, as Dale talked about earlier, who had that infectious disease, or if they did anything involving any ritual impurity, they would become unclean. They were worried about that. They couldn't be around blood. They couldn't be, you know, touch a dead body. There were so many rules because they didn't want to be affected. They didn't want to become unclean. Much like somebody going into a hospital and saying, I'm not going to go visit that person because I might catch whatever they got. But Jesus comes not like that person, but he comes instead like a doctor. And a doctor sees that infectious person differently. A doctor's not so concerned about what am I going to catch, and we'll just let that person die. The doctor comes in and says, whatever the risk, I need to do what I can to heal that person. Because that person is in great need. And so they put their lives on the line. They walk into the room. Yes, they take proper precautions. I get that. But their heart goes towards bringing healing to the person that we might look at and say, ooh, I don't want to be near them. And that's how Jesus was. Because he was never worried about being infected by sin. We see that in the story where Jesus heals the woman with the issue of blood. When she's hiding, coming through the crowd, she shouldn't even be out in public because she knows people will make her unclean. And she touches Jesus. And healing flows out from his body into her and makes her whole. You see, any other religious person would have said, she touched us. Now we're unclean. There might have been people in the crowd. They might have been thinking, now, what if she bumped up against my leg and I didn't notice when she was in the crowd? And now I'm unclean. Now I've been affected by her sin and her impurity. But Jesus said, no, it doesn't go that way. It's not that she infects us. It's that God's healing and God's mercy is so great that it infects the infected. It takes over. It brings healing and restores and makes them whole. And so Jesus, like a good doctor, goes into the place where the people are the most infectious, where the people are the most eaten up with the cancer of sin. And he goes into those places to bring healing. And that's exactly what God is calling Jonah to do. And that's exactly what God is calling us to do. To go into those places where people are broken, where people are hurting, where people are filled with sin. Even the people like those Ninevites who we say, no way, Lord. Those people have been deceived. They've bought into all the lies of the world. They'll never turn to you. They lose their chance for mercy. God says, go. Just tell them the good news. Because, you see, sometimes mercy comes first. We worry about whether or not they're going to repent. And if we assume they're not repentant or they're not going to repent, then we just kind of write them off. But sometimes it's mercy that leads to repentance. Sometimes it's the realization that we actually can be forgiven. That maybe we're not too far gone. That maybe we haven't sinned so bad that we're out of God's reach. And when we come to realize that that mercy is available, maybe repentance is a possible response. That's what happened with the Ninevites. They had heard the news, and it was the first time that they had realized. Because some of them may have not been so keen on the brutality of their people. There may have been people among the city who thought, maybe we're going a little too far here, but you know, we are who we are. We're Ninevites, we're Assyrians, this is our reputation in the world. We've got to keep up our power and protect our image as an empire, and we've got to do what we've got to do. And nobody's ever said, you could be forgiven if you just turn from those evil ways. Now Jonah comes along, he finally preaches God's word to them, and they repent. The entire nation turns to God because the opportunity for mercy was first extended. Jonah apparently knew that was going to happen, but Jonah has a bigger problem. And I'll say this, I think the writers of Veggie Tales can explain Jonah's bigger problem a little bit better than I can. And so I'm just going to let us close with this.
You see, Jonah figured God would really forgive the Ninevites. I mean, he's done some terrible stuff. No, he figured God had something else in mind. What are we doing? Oh, it's time to wash the fire.
And what fun would that be?
Well, I did what I was supposed to do. I warned them that they were going to get in big trouble. So now that they have their warning, it's time to watch God wipe them off the face of the earth.
I picked a safe distance so we won't get singed.
And that truly is the end of the story. It's kind of familiar to another story that we read in the Gospels. That God, of course, is the merciful and loving Father. That Nineveh might be likened to the prodigal son. And that Jonah might end up like the elder brother, who stands outside of the party in the celebration, angry that the father was merciful to that sinful brother of his who wasted all of his inheritance. And we find ourselves having to write the end of the story. Where do we stand with Jonah and the elder brother? Are we willing to extend mercy to all God puts in our paths and allow him to deal with the issue of their repentance? Or are we going to decide ahead of time who's worthy and who we feel has already lost their chance? Newsboys wrote a song back in the 90s, Real Good Thing. And it simply states this in the chorus. When we don't get what we deserve, it's a real good thing. And when we get what we don't deserve, it's a real good thing. Let's pray. Lord, we have gotten far beyond what we deserve as you have given your Son to us. Lord, we have not gotten what we deserve because the wages of sin is death, and every one of us deserves death. And yet you have shown mercy. And so, Lord, help us to make the right choice. As Nelson Mandela says, our resentment towards others is like drinking poison and hoping that it will affect our enemies. But it only destroys our souls. And so, Lord, help us to let go of our need to judge, of our need to decide who's worthy and who's not, who's in and who's out, who's good enough, and who doesn't stand a chance. And, Lord, help us simply proclaim the good news of your salvation to all people. Maybe even those in our families that we'll see this week who desperately need a word not of condemnation, but a word of compassion and love from you. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus.